Well, good morning, everybody. Are you out there? Good morning, everybody. Good morning. It's great to be with you on this Sunday morning here at Holland Road. When the cat's away, the mice will play, and it's always nice to come to a church when the pastor's away, because you can say whatever you want, and he isn't here to contradict you. Well, of course, I wouldn't do that, really. David is a great friend, and it's a privilege for me to be able to share with you on this Sunday morning. You've been going through a series, I understand, on the wonderful I Am sayings of the Lord Jesus from John chapter 11. And as you can see from the screen and from your news sheet, this has been entitled Hope for the Dying. Actually, I don't like that title very much. I'd rather call it Hope for the Living, or Good News for Everybody, which is the title that I've got on my PowerPoint presentation, Good News for All. And the whole of John chapter 11 is about the raising of Lazarus from the grave. And it's over 40 verses, and we're going to read the first 25 verses, and then we'll see how we get on with the rest. The words will appear on the screen. This is from the New Living Translation. If you're following from the church Bibles, it might be a little bit different, but the sense will be exactly the same. So here we are, John chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Hope the writing's big enough for you to read. A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your dear friend is very sick. But when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. So, although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Finally, he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. But his disciples objected. Rabbi, they said, only a few days ago the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going there again? Jesus replied, there are 12 hours of daylight every day. During the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of this world. But at night there is dangerous stumbling because they have no light. Then he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. But now I will go and wake him up. The disciples said, Lord, if he's sleeping, he'll soon get better. They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus had died. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. For now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him. Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go too and die with Jesus. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Yes, Martha said, he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha? Yes, Lord, she told him. I have always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. Hopefully, as we have time, we'll be able to read the rest of the story, or at least some of it, so that we get the general sense of this passage. But there are some lessons that we can learn from this story. And the first lesson that I glean from the story here in John 11 is that no circumstance ever defeats Jesus. No circumstance ever defeats Jesus. Here are Mary and Martha. They're frantic. Their brother lies at death's door. They're beside themselves with worry. And they send this message to Jesus. Come quickly. Help. But is Jesus fazed by the news? Is he panicked by it? Does he drop everything and rush to Bethany? No. With quiet confidence and calm assurance, he simply says, this won't end in death, but in glory. The outcome won't be a defeat. It will be victory. He already knows what he's going to do. Of course, Mary and Martha don't know. But Jesus already knows what he's going to do. Now, isn't that good news this morning? That no circumstance in your life can ever defeat Jesus. And nothing can happen to you about which Jesus is ignorant or about which he doesn't already know what needs to be done. No defeat. No disappointment. No distress. Whatever may befall you, however dire your circumstances may be, you can tell Jesus about it. And he can find a way of bringing glory to God and blessing into your life through that circumstance. And whatever you tell him won't come as news to him. It won't take him by surprise, and it won't defeat him either, because he already knows what he's going to do. Of course, it may very well be nothing that you were expecting. It might not be at the time that you imagine it should happen. But if we believe Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and as you're all well taught at Holland Road, I know that you believe it. We know that in all things, how many things? All things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. No circumstance ever defeats Jesus. Ultimately, God can be glorified. Whatever is going on in your life, if you respond to it in the right way. Here's the second thing that is clear from this story. Death is no big deal for Jesus. Death is no big deal for Jesus. Jesus says, Lazarus has fallen asleep and I'm going to wake him up. Jesus sees death, and the New Testament writers describe death as falling asleep. Now, just to keep you awake for a few more moments, I thought I'd teach you a little bit of Greek. The Greek word, koimeomai, means to sleep. And that word appears 18 times in the New Testament. 4 times it refers to literal physical sleep. But 14 times it refers to death. So most often when you read in the New Testament about falling asleep, it's not talking about having a little noddy, it's talking about physically dying. And it's interesting that our English word cemetery comes from the Greek language. There it is. Can't quite read it from my... I need my glasses on. Koimaterion gives us our English word cemetery, and it's a place to sleep. That's what a cemetery is. And it was the word the early Christians used about their burial places. Where they buried believers, they called it the koimaterion, the place where you go to sleep. So as far as Jesus is concerned, death is sleep. Now, when I go to bed at night and my head hits the pillow, I'm asleep in seconds. Ask my wife, Rosemary. She knows. She's got the earplugs to prove it. I fall asleep like that. But one thing I am assured of, that I'm going to wake up in the morning. And that's what death is to the Christian. It's falling asleep with the confidence that you're going to wake up on that final day. As Rabbi Lionel Blue said, every time you wake up in the morning, you're putting in some practice for your resurrection. So that will encourage you to get up in the mornings, won't it? Even tomorrow morning on a Monday morning when you have to go to work. So one day soon the trumpet will sound and all those who love and believe in the Lord Jesus, who have died believing in him, will be raised from their sleep and they will be given resurrection bodies that will never wear out, never be in pain, never suffer any sickness. As far as Jesus is concerned, death is no big deal. It's falling asleep. So then, Jesus arrives in Bethany, where he's greeted by a somewhat reproachful Martha. If you had been here, Jesus, this wouldn't have happened. Where were you? You're late. Seems to be the sense of it. Jesus replies, your brother will live again. Martha says, yes, I know that, at the resurrection. But that's not here and that's not now, and it doesn't seem to be a great deal of help to me at the moment. I'm paraphrasing somewhat. And that is when Jesus makes this wonderful statement, one of the most astonishing and heartening statements in the whole of Scripture. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives and believes in me, Jesus said, will never die. In other words, if you think about it, the resurrection is not an event. The resurrection is a person. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. Do you know what that means? It seems to me that Jesus is not the resurrection because he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead because he is the resurrection. Obviously, he's speaking here before his death and resurrection. He says, I'm the resurrection. And that's why he rose from the dead. Martha, Jesus is saying, even death is subject to me, to my authority. And he's about to demonstrate this in the most dramatic way possible. But what does Jesus mean by that statement, I am the resurrection and the life? In fact, it's two statements. And it seems as if the two statements contradict themselves. Perhaps we can just go back to that previous slide. Statement one, whoever believes in me will live even though they die. Statement one. Statement two, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. So in one statement he says the person who believes in him will die. The second statement he says the person who believes in him will never die. How do we understand that? Well, I think it will help us to understand a little bit about what the Bible teaches about death. And the Bible actually says there are three kinds of death, and here's the first kind, spiritual death. All of us, when we're born into the world, are spiritually dead. And Jesus saw this as our number one problem. We have a spiritual nature, but it's dead. Someone has said life is a terminal disease, and death is the first symptom. We'll come on to that in a minute. Spiritual death. In the past, you were spiritually dead because of your disobedience and your sins, Paul writes in Ephesians 2. Colossians 2, you were spiritually dead because of your sins. This is the condition in which we're born into this world. And that's why God said through the prophet Isaiah, listen, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor is his ear too deaf to hear your call. It's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore. Have you ever had that experience where you prayed, the heavens seem to be as brass, you don't seem to be making any headway, it seems a fruitless exercise? God says it's because of your sins that separate you from me. And sin brings death. Sin brings death. Spiritual death, separated from God by our independence and willful sinfulness. And of course, unless something is done about this death, it has this spiritual death, it has consequences for eternity that we'll look at in a moment. Which is why Jesus came, we sang about it a few moments ago, and died on the cross and rose again so that we could be forgiven of our sin and our spiritual death could come to an end. Jesus said, you need to be born again. And until you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God, much less enter into it. So that's spiritual death. Then there's a second kind of death, physical death. Life is a terminal disease, and birth is its first symptom. Life is a terminal disease, and birth is its first symptom. Can I say that again? Life is a terminal disease, and birth is its first symptom. From the moment you're born, you begin to die. And one of the consequences of living in a fallen world that has rebelled against God and rejected his ways is that all of creation is subject to death and decay. The whole of creation subject to death and decay, and we are included in that. The Bible says this from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Outwardly we're wasting away. Every morning when I get up and look in the mirror, I have evidence of the fact that outwardly I am wasting away. It happens. I can't do anything about it. I have more wrinkles now than when I was a baby, and I can't help it. I've got about as much hair now as I had when I was a baby, and it's getting less every day. My outer nature is wasting away. It's because I'm dying. We're all dying. It was Benjamin Franklin who was once asked about the things that are certain in life. And he said only two things. Death and taxes. Death and taxes are inevitable for all of us in some way or other. Someone else said the statistics on death are quite impressive. One in every one person dies. We're all going to die. D.H. Lawrence said, if only we could have two lives, one in which to make our mistakes and the second in which to profit by them. But actually, none of us gets that chance, do we? It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes judgment. The Bible says, no reincarnation here. You die once, and then comes judgment. All of us must appear before Christ to be judged by him. So that's the second kind of death. Spiritual death, physical death, and then there's an eternal death, which is spoken about in Revelation chapter 20. This is what's going to happen at the end of time. I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and sky fled from his presence, but found no place to hide. And I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne. And the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead. And all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Folks, one day the books are going to be opened, and each of us is going to be judged according to the record of our lives. The ultimate end of a life lived intentionally away from God is to be separated from him forever. God respects the choices that we make in life, and he allows them to stand for all of eternity. And that's eternal death, the second death. Hell, a separation from God. There is a hell to escape, as well as a heaven to gain. And Jesus spoke more about heaven than he did about hell, because he doesn't want us to go there. He spoke about eternal outer darkness. He spoke about torment and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The second death, eternal death. So these are the three kinds of death. Spiritual death, physical death, and eternal death. And Jesus is the answer to all three of them. And by his death and resurrection, he's dealt with the problem of our separation from God, which is at the root of spiritual, physical, and eternal death. The wonderful news is, as we just saw, Jesus has said, he that believes has eternal life. And I want you to notice it says, he that believes has eternal life. Eternal life isn't somewhere in the future. It's not pie in the sky when you die. It's steak on your plate while you wait. It's here and now. And of course, one day it will be there and then as well. He that believes has eternal life. Why? Because Jesus, through his death, has destroyed the devil who had the power over death and has set us free. We who were slaves all of our lives because of the fear of death. Jesus has made a way for us to be set free. So if you've trusted in Christ for your salvation and if you're seeking to walk in obedience to him, then your name is written in that book of life that Revelation speaks about, the Lamb's book of life. And when your name is written there, judgment is passed over you. That eternal judgment is passed over. You're spared from that second death which Revelation speaks about. Let me put it to you like this. If you've only been born once, you're going to die twice. You'll die physically, and then you'll die eternally. You'll be subject to that second death. But if you've been born twice, if you've been born physically, and then you've been born again by the Spirit of God and trusting Christ as your Savior, then you'll only die once. You'll only die physically, and then you'll be forever with the Lord. And then, if you're a believer, you can say, I'm going to live until I die. And then I'm going to live forever. I'm going to live forever. So now we need to get back to John chapter 11. Job asked the question, if a person dies, can they live again? And Paul gives us the answer in 1 Corinthians 15. Yes, a person can live again. Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, Adam, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man, Christ. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there's an order to the resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. So let's try and understand what happens when a believer dies, when a Christian dies. When they die, their body is buried in the grave or cremated. Their spirit goes immediately to be with Jesus. Then one day, on that last day, there's a resurrection of the dead. And that person's body is raised, and their body and their spirit are brought together. And then they're completed beings with new resurrection bodies like the Lord Jesus' body. But when you die, you don't get your resurrection body straight away. You go in, your spirit goes to be with Jesus until the resurrection of the body. I don't know if you've heard of Michael Anderson. Michael Anderson was an American astronaut, and he was one of the astronauts who was involved in the Apollo mission, which on the February 1st, 2003, exploded 38 miles above the Earth and was thrown into thousands of pieces. And the seven astronauts who were on that Columbia space shuttle, their lives were lost. There were at least two Christians amongst the crew, and one was Michael Anderson. And before the flight, a friend was concerned for him, worried about the whole situation. And this is what Michael said in response. If something severe happens, don't worry about me. at that moment, I will be going higher up. I will be going higher up. Was he talking about his body because he was in space, 38 miles above the earth? No, he was talking about his spirit going to be with Jesus. And on that resurrection day, God is going to bring all the bits and pieces of Michael's life together in a wonderful new resurrection body. It's glorious. That's why I think that really burial's a better picture than cremation. Burial is more a picture of going to sleep and then being raised to life. Cremation kind of looks like it's making it harder for God when you just reduce your body to ashes and scattered them everywhere. Actually, it doesn't make any difference because your new bodies will be like your old bodies, but they will be imbued with supernatural power, like Jesus' resurrection body, recognizable as Jesus, yet somehow different. Because he lives by the power of an endless life. So your resurrection body will be a brand new model. You trade in the old model when you die that's clapped out and ready for the knacker's yard, if I can use that expression in the church. And you're waiting, your spirit is waiting for this wonderful, new, brand new, Jesus-like resurrection body that you're going to inhabit forever and ever. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, are you pleased about that? Great, I'm pleased you're pleased. So, John 11:25. What it means is this. Jesus says, whoever believes in me will live even though they die. So you die, your physical body is buried, your spirit goes to heaven. And then on that resurrection day, you will live again in a complete resurrected body. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Again, your body goes in the grave, but your spirit never dies. Your spirit is eternal. And you pass from death into life. So let's quickly finish these thoughts about this wonderful story. Another thing that I think we can learn from this story is that Jesus shares our sorrows. Jesus shares our sorrows. When Jesus saw Mary weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, he was moved with indignation and he was deeply troubled. And then in verse 35 it said, Jesus wept. Now many theologians have speculated and Bible commentators have spilled much ink debating what this meant. What was Jesus crying about? What was he so disturbed and angry about? Well, personally, I don't think it's hard to understand. One of Jesus' closest friends has died. And he sees the grief and devastation etched on the faces of Mary and Martha. His heart goes out to them and he feels their loss. Jesus was the Son of God, of course, and he knew that he was about to raise Lazarus from the grave. But he was also Son of Man, and in his humanity, he saw the devastation that death brought into human experience. The hymn writer puts it so well, that hymn, crown him with many crowns. Crown him the Son of God before the worlds began. And you who tread where he has trod, crown him the Son of Man, who every grief has known that wrings the human breast and takes and bears them for his own. That all in him may rest. Jesus has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, Isaiah wrote. No sadness, no grief, no tragedy, no loss, no disappointment, no despair leaves Jesus unmoved or untouched, who every grief has known that wrings the human breast. He shares our sorrows. It also says that he was angry at what he saw. He looked around him at the desolation and the devastation that death caused. That was never a part of God's original creation. It was never the plan at the beginning for death to enter into the world. But because of our sinfulness, it came. And as Jesus looked at that scene in Bethany, at the graveside of Lazarus, He was angry at the grief and the pain and the heartache and the despair that death caused. As Jesus, the God-man, surveyed the scene, there was grief and there was anger. So they come to the grave, which would have been a cave with a large stone rolled over the entrance. Jesus says, "Roll the stone aside." Martha says, "Jesus, he's been dead for 4 days. The body will stink." There was a Jewish tradition that when a body died, the spirit of the departed hovered around for 4 days in case there was an opportunity to go back into that physical body. But after 4 days, the person's face had become unrecognizable, and the Jews believed that at that point the spirit left to be with God. So she says, the body's stinking, it's corrupt, it's just falling apart. Jesus, don't do it, there'll be an almighty stink. It'll get really horrible and unpleasant, but Jesus says, roll the stone away. And then he shouts out, Lazarus, come out! And it's a good job he shouted Lazarus, wasn't it? Because otherwise every person in that grave would have come out, come back to life. Lazarus, come out! And it's a good job he said, Lazarus. And so he emerges from the tomb, wrapped up in the grave clothes, his face wrapped up in a separate cloth. Jesus says, unwrap him and let him go. Lazarus emerges from the tomb and he brings his grave clothes with him. We're on a few slides here. Why did he bring his clothes with him? He was going to need them again. He was going to need them again because he had been resuscitated, not resurrected. He'd been revived, brought back to life. And he was going to need those grave clothes sooner or later. What did Jesus do with his grave clothes when he came out of the grave? Left them behind. Why would that be? He wasn't going back to the grave. He lives by the power of an endless life. That's why this is good news for all. Because for everyone who trusts in Christ, there is that same wonderful prospect. Now, Jesus is the first and only person in the history of the world to be resurrected from the grave. But he is the first. What makes Jesus unique is not that he lived and died, but that he died and lives. And as we trust in Christ, we need not fear the grave, because there's a hope for us beyond the grave. Our bodies go into the grave, our spirits go to be with Jesus, and then on that final resurrection day, spirit and body are united together, and so shall we be forever with the Lord if we trust in Christ. Of course, there's another possibility. Rosemary's going to come and sing about it in just a moment. And the possibility is this: that Jesus might come back before we die. I wonder how many of you think Jesus will return in your lifetime. Yeah, one person does. Thing is, if you don't think Jesus will return in your lifetime, that increases the probability that he will. Because the scripture says the Son of Man will come at an hour you do not expect. So if you're not expecting him to come back, that's the kind of time he'll turn up. And this song says, I want to be there when Jesus comes. I want to be ready for the coming of the Lord. Yes, perhaps the likelihood is that I'll die and then Jesus will come and raise me from the grave. But actually, I'd really love to be standing here in the flesh and seeing him when he comes again. Rosemary's going to sing, and then I hand over to Philip as we share in communion together.
Want to be there when Jesus Jesus comes, so we can share in the glory of God. I want to be there, I want to be there. When Jesus comes to take us home, He'll come down on a cloud, the Son of God, with all the angels by His side. Trumpets will sound all around. That's how we'll know the time has come. Are you ready for the coming of the Lord? Be sure you'll be there. Be ready when He calls. Want to be there when Jesus comes, so we can share in the glory of God. Want to be there, I want to be there. When Jesus comes to take us home, what a glorious day it will be. He'll reign victorious over sin. Our Heavenly Father will call us in. We'll pass through the gates where angels sing. For the coming of the Lord, be sure you'll be there. Be ready when He calls. Want to be there when Jesus comes, so we can share in the glory of God. Want to be there, I want to be there. When Jesus comes, when Jesus comes to take us home.